Okay. So good morning, everyone. Let me just, I won't reiterate everything Don said, but wanted to thank you for last night. That was a wonderful time. I think everybody had a great time. And if they wanted to sit inside in the cool or sit outside in the cool, it was wonderful. And everybody, I think, had a great time. For those of you that missed it, you missed a wonderful time and good and good food and good fellowship. So thank you. Thank you for that. We're going to do a couple things this morning before we get started. One of them is I want to continue the prayer discussion for just a second. Of course, we're thankful that Skip is back, and we're thankful that he had a good report that he could give for Northside Hospital. So he's going to give turn in a good rating, I'm sure, for them. But also, Fran has COVID, Fran Young, so just pray for her. This is the second time she's had it, and so we pray for her. We pray for Jeff that he doesn't get it. We want to make sure that, you know, just lift them. And I know you do, and I know the prayer warriors lift everybody every day. So that's really wonderful. But we do have a list of prayers that we have, and you know, when Martha sends out the prayer request every week, just take a moment and go down through that and pray. And if you've got unspoken, many of us do, that we don't want a voice, but we've got unspoken prayer requests. Those are important, and we need to pray for them. Even if we don't know exactly what it is, God knows exactly what it is. And so we're just going to lift those in prayer as well. So I would ask you to join me and join all of us to do that every week. It's important. And then also praise God. I mean, for healing, praise God for everything he does in our life. And we're in the book of Habakkuk. And as I mentioned last week, that book is a book that you probably don't know much about, but chapter 2, verse 4, which we'll cover this morning, is a book that's quoted, is a phrase that's quoted three times in the New Testament. So the book of Habakkuk is very important to the New Testament writers of Paul and in Romans and Hebrews. Whoever wrote Hebrews, I do that for Carol's benefit. And there's a one other instance too, and I believe it's either Peter or Paul does it again. I don't remember which one, but it's about faith. The righteous shall live by faith alone. And we've got that up on our little thing, sola fide, which means in faith alone. And that's important. It's important. We did that in Galatians, and we'll see it again here in this little study. But one of the things, when you read a book like Habakkuk and you look at everything that happened to the Jews, both in Israel and in Judah, it brings a whole lot of similarities when you read it to what's going on in the world today, and also what's going on in your own lives. I mean, we all have things that we've wondered about, questioned God about. And I think it's important that we talk about those and share them if we can. And Lee sent me a note, big mistake. She sent me a note and shared with me something, and I asked her to share it this morning with you. So I think that's important. And I haven't forgotten. I'm going to get to you next. Not today, but later. Okay. So Lee, you want to stand up? If you don't know Lee and Rick Head, stand up and face the crowd for a second. Both of us, yeah. You met him last night, but
his name is Tardy.
So, do you want to make that announcement? Somebody just made it, but
well, yeah. Hard decision, really, when you join a new church, because they're. You go around to the Sunday school classes, and we visited a bunch of them and so forth, and y'all just welcomed us so graciously and everything. But about the only thing that was questioned in our mind was this: how are they socially? Do they party? Do they do some things and so forth? And so last night was great. Thank you. In spite of Bob's shenanigans, he more than makes up for his shenanigans and so forth. You know, things like stealing toilet paper. But We've decided to join you guys, maybe on a trial basis. Thank y'all so much for welcoming us, and we hope we can be a part of the love that you shared with us to new folks that come in and so forth. And we want to be a part of that. So thank you.
Louisiana boy there.
Oh, he's Louisiana boy. Okay.
Okay. I couldn't understand
him. Lee, you ready? Okay. You want to? Can you speak up, or do you want to know this little microphone?
Oh, can you hear me? Shall I begin?
Yeah.
I never thought I'd be standing up in front of you all cheering, but when I learned that Jim was going to be teaching on Habakkuk, it really reminded me of a wonderful personal story where the Lord helped us a great deal. We prayed and prayed and prayed. We just knew something was the Lord's will, and yet the Lord was silent. And to tell you the story, we both retired, early retirement from the North American Mission Board in 2010. They were having severe cutbacks, and 100 of us retired. And we decided we'd move back to Texas. I'm from Texas. My aging parents were living there, and we had one grandchild at that time. And so we thought we'd put our house on the market in the worst market time there was. And Rick looked for a job, and he got two part-time jobs at the Texas Baptist Convention and the Texas Baptist Foundation. So he moved in with my parents in Texas, and I stayed in Canton and trying to sell the home. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and we knew that must be the Lord's will to go help my parents and help our granddaughter. But the Lord was silent. So after 2 years of being apart, Rick came home and found a temporary job. And in the meantime, our son here in Canton, they had twins. So I had grandchildren to help with there. That was a wonderful blessing. A few months after Rick moved home, his boss from the Texas Baptist Foundation in Texas moved back to his home state in Georgia, became the president of the Georgia Baptist Foundation, created a position that was perfect for Rick, and he hired Rick back.
Oh, wow.
Another great blessing. Then I was in Texas visiting my mother and received a text from our daughter-in-law from Texas, and she sent me a picture of she and Timothy having dinner, and he had a big lobster on his plate. And I wrote back and I said, gee, you must be celebrating something. And she said, FaceTime me in 5 minutes. So I FaceTimed her. And when she picked up, it was all dark. And then a light came on and I recognized that's my front porch in Canton, Georgia. And then Rick opened the door. He was on the phone with my son, Timothy, who was now on my front porch. So we had no idea what was happening. So they got settled in and then explained that Timothy had just accepted a position at as executive director of the Faith and Freedom Coalition in Duluth, Georgia. And they were moving there in just a few weeks. So God knew much better than what we knew. I praise him for giving us not what we wanted, but what he knew was best for us. And as the song says, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart.
Thank you.
Garth Brooks has a song.
Yeah. Are you going to sing it?
Probably not. But it's apropos for this and so forth. Sometimes the title of the song is I'll think of it in a minute.
Just keep talking. It'll come to you.
Sometimes God's greatest gift are unanswered prayers.
Absolutely right.
And it's so true. Unanswered prayers, Habakkuk experienced the same thing, and we did. There was God was silent, and if we had done our thing, we'd be stuck in Austin, Texas, and our grandkids would be up here, and all the family up here, and so forth. God knows best.
Yeah, that's thank you for sharing that, because you know, for all of us, we have times in our life where, you know, we pray and we pray and we pray and God doesn't seem to be listening. Or if he's listening, he doesn't seem to care or if he cares, he doesn't seem to want to tell us. Whatever the case, and Habakkuk has all of those, you know, and we're really no different. And these Old Testament books, you know, for all of the trouble they are for us to read, because to understand them, we can't read them with 21st century Western eyes. We have to read them like we're living in 500 BC, and we're living in the land they live in, the time they live in. Because when we do that, then we begin to see what they saw, and we begin to feel what they felt, and we begin to understand what they were writing and why they were writing and why God charged them as a prophet, you know, to come write the book. And so thank you for sharing that. It's a good reminder for all of us to wait on the Lord. Yeah, Glenn.
It's wonderful how relevant the scripture is for today.
Well, you know, we did Amos a few months ago, and Amos was a perfect fit for the time we live in also. Yet Amos, Habakkuk, all these, especially the minor prophets, you know, nobody really does much study on them. They're just, you know, they're kind of what they would call on the East Coast, they're flyover country. You know, you kind of blast through them and you don't spend any time. And that's such a shame.
You need to say the West Coast.
The West Coast. Well, East Coast, West Coast, you know, the coast, the coastal side. So let's get right to it. Last week, we spent a little time in talking about the situation in Judah at the time that Habakkuk wrote. And we didn't get very far in chapter one. So I'm going to cover very quickly those verses because they're important to set the context for chapter two. We're going to get through Habakkuk chapter two. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, by the way, it's near the end of the Old Testament. It's certainly before Malachi and all, but it's I'm not going to use the same joke from last week, but it's after Amos. It's further along in the New Testament after Joel. So let me just tell you where we are in the timeline. Today we're going to do the second half of chapter one, and then we're going to finish chapter two. Next week's going to be Mother's Day, and we're going to do a little bit on that, but I'm also going to do chapter three, because chapter three is a praise hymn. It's not a hymn, like it's not written as a psalm, but it is a psalm. So we're going to talk about that, and then we're going to start a new study on the 15th, and I've got some ideas on that, but I'll let you know what we're going to do then. So if you have ideas, let me know. So again, the context, just to make sure we're all on board with this, the context is after the northern kingdom here was hauled off to Assyria, which is up here, Habakkuk was a prophet in the old kingdom of Judah, or the southern kingdom. Tribes of Judah and Benjamin are the only two left. The 10 tribes in the north are, you know, hauled off to Assyria, called the lost tribes now of Israel. They're not lost. God knows where they are. But, you know, they moved off and their records are lost. And, you know, and they were hauled out of the land early. And then, as I mentioned before, one of the tricks that conquerors used back then, and I guess to some degree do today, but as they captured and moved all the Jews out, they took all the people from all the other lands they'd captured and moved them to Israel. And the reason for that was they wanted to blot out the DNA of the Israelis, and they wanted them to intermarry, and they wanted all of the things that happen when a society disappears. And we talked about, you know, we don't know where the Edomites are and the Pizzites and the Hizzites and, you know, all the ites. We don't know where they are because they were obliterated, but the Jews have held in there. And I talked about that last week, but this week covers this southern kingdom and how they were moved out and moved over to Babylon. And Babylon, as you know, is in what we would call Iraq now, at least the southern part of Iraq. That's where Chaldea was. And I don't have a map of Chaldea, but Chaldea was a part of Babylon before it was Babylon. And it's also part of Elam. You see, Elam is part of Persia today. Yes, I can. Sorry, I admitted her on the phone. But hey, Donna, welcome. Donna, welcome. Glad you made it in. So here we see this route that they took. And, you know, a lot of things happened in Babylon. That's where the book of Daniel was written, when Daniel was a captive in Babylon. We're not going to cover any of that. We're going to focus on what happened in Judah. And that's what Habakkuk wrote his book on. So I just wanted to set that stage again, just to remind all of you where we are. And I'm going to go through the first part of Habakkuk chapter one now, because we spent a real short period of time on this at the end. So the prophecy that Habakkuk received, the prophet received, I mentioned before, this book is unique in some ways. It doesn't say, and God told me to say this, and it appears like God spoke it. Habakkuk heard a revelation, and he relayed chapter one and chapter two and chapter three. He wrote them himself. He wasn't quoting the Lord, but he was telling what the Lord had to say. So it's a little different in style, if you will, than some of the other prophets. But nevertheless, it's a prophecy. It's one that's affirmed in the New Testament. It speaks to a future time and a time that happened very shortly after this writing was when the land of Judah was conquered by Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar and hauled off to Babylon. And he calls them complaints, his complaint. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? I put that in red. It wasn't in red in the Bible. Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. I mean, what he's saying is, Lord, I'm talking to you and you aren't listening. You know, or if I cry out, look at all this violence and I want you to save, you're not doing anything. What are you doing? And we talked a lot about this last week. I won't repeat all of that, but let me get to the next one here. And then he's saying, you know, he's looking at everything happening. And we can relate this to our own world. As we look out and we read the news or watch the news on television, we see injustice everywhere. I mean, we look at it, we think, well, that's not Atlanta, Georgia. Well, suddenly it is Atlanta, Georgia, or it's not, you know, wherever you're from. Well, suddenly it is wherever you're from, because it's pervasive in the U.S. right now, maybe worse in the big cities, but it's pervasive now. And I love Habakkuk here. He tells God, why do you make me look at this? I mean, you know, it's almost like God is holding his face and prying his eyes open and making him look at it. And that's what he thinks. And then he says, why do you tolerate wrongdoing? I mean, he's sort of blaming God for making him look at it. And he's also blaming God for tolerating it. Why does he tolerate it? Now, he's going to come back to this in a minute. And he's got a real clever thing he tries to work on God. And God's cleverer, let's say. And it's kind of a failed gambit. But it does give us some insight. He says, destruction and violence are before me, your strife and conflict everywhere. And again, I think as we relate that to today, you can't pick up the news. You can't listen to a news story. You see breaking news in Atlanta. Somebody's killed somewhere. You know, it's always violence. It's always, you know, terrible stuff. And that's just the local news. You know, if you read the national news, it's even worse. Strife, conflict, seems like everybody is at everybody's throat. And there's, you know, everything is rage today. You know, I can say something like, isn't God good? And all of a sudden, you know, rage is happening everywhere around me because they don't like to hear that. People don't like to hear that. And Habakkuk speaks to that in a second. We'll get to that here too. Let me get my cursor to show up again. And so what did Habakkuk think of all this? He said, well, because of that, the law is paralyzed. Therefore, because the law is paralyzed, justice never prevails. I mean, we look today and we think, when is somebody going to do something about this? When is that person going to be brought before justice? I mean, we probably all have names in our mind we're thinking of. We're not going to go there, but we all have names in our mind. People that just seem to always get away with whatever they do, skirt the law, flaunt the law, whatever, they get away. I mean, they're just now putting a couple of people in jail from Portland that happened 2 years ago, where stores were burned, things were looted. Police buildings were burned to the ground, cars were burned to the ground, barricades in the street. They finally put one person in jail out there. One person, the rest of them were dismissed. It sort of gives you the feeling of, well, this is where we are today. And then he says, the wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. We talked a little about this last week also, but think of it this way. When the wicked do something, we're afraid to say something about it because we're afraid to be called out. We don't want to be called out. You know, one of the biggest things that I think the church has failed in so many years is we should have taken a stronger stand 20 years ago than we did. You know, but this creeping secularism and creeping culture rot has now progressed to a point where it's kind of normalized in society. And if we speak out, we're considered hate speech. You know, we're considered all kinds of things. The biblical record doesn't matter much, and people don't care what the Bible says. You know, I think of Gerald Nadler, if you know who he is. You know, somebody made the point, I guess it was a year or two ago, in the house that, you know, what would God think of what we're doing? And remember what he said? Anybody remember? We don't care what God thinks in this assembly. We're going to do what we think is right. You know, and for Christians, that's kind of a, you know, that's a cup of cold water in the face. We don't think anybody, first of all, we don't think anybody would say it. Secondly, we don't think anybody would have the courage to say it. And then nobody come back, no blowback on it. Thankfully, we're seeing some of that today. People are beginning to blow back on things like schools and other kinds of things, because I think the American people have just frankly had enough. Where it goes, I don't know. But I think, you know, what's happened is, and I think this is so right for us, the wicked by their actions box us in, and we're afraid to say something. We're afraid to do something. I talked to you about the real estate industry a little bit last week. I'm not going to go back into that, but that's a whole area of social pressure that's coming on an industry, not by the government, but by an industry association. You know, and we can say what we want about the Chamber of Commerce and all these other things, but when they begin to go woke and they begin to get off into areas that are not their main charter, they begin to alienate people across the country. And we're seeing some blowback of that. Maybe not as much as we'd like, but we're seeing that. I'll just remind you, I got a note from Larry, Dr. Altman, excuse me, last week, reminding all of us teachers that we're not to be political. And I'm not going to get political. I swear I'm not. But
well, go ahead.
No, I'm not. But the fact is, everything is in front of us right now. And we see it, and we can't, if we're Christians and believers, we can't help but be repelled by what's happening. And I think some of these Old Testament and New Testament books are so eloquent in the way they speak. Just as an aside, Habakkuk is considered one of the best written books in the Bible. The prose is beautiful. The language is beautiful. The psalm is beautiful. People think that Habakkuk was a songwriter or a singer because of the way he writes. And if you read this in the probably the King James, maybe, or New King James, it's probably a little more poetic. The NIV is not quite as poetic, but the Hebrew for this is extremely good, according to the authors. I mean, I don't know much Hebrew, but anyway, it looks like, it's like the book of Hebrews. It's a book that's very eloquently written, and like the Gospel of John, and like Revelation, and like 1 John, they're all eloquently written pieces of literature, not just wonderful books of God. I know you're here somewhere. There you go. So Habakkuk makes these complaints. He makes the complaint to God, and God answers him. And he says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. You know, and this is, you know, this is kind of where we are and where Lee's talking about. We have these questions, and yet we don't see what God's doing. We see this little tiny space right in front of us, and we think that's what God's doing, is that just what we see right in front of us. But God's got a bigger plan than that, a better plan than that. And he says, be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you wouldn't believe if I told you. I mean, we wouldn't, you know, sometimes we accept second best when God wants the best for us. And sometimes we don't wait for the best because God has the best in mind for us. And what is he saying here? I'm going to do something in your days. He's saying, you're going to see this. This is going to happen in your lifetime. And I'm going to do something, and you're going to be amazed at it. It's something you won't believe. Not only does he not believe it, but he doesn't like it. And we'll see that in a second, too. Verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans, if your Bible may say that. little side note. Do you know who the descendants of the Chaldeans are today? Anybody? The Kurds. The Kurds in Iraq. You know, the Kurds are hated by the Turks. They're hated by the Arabs. They're hated by Iran. But the Kurds are the DNA descendants of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, more so the Chaldeans, which is kind of interesting that they still don't like each other over there, you know. But the Kurds are fighters. They're hard fighters. We had them on our side for a while in the war, you know, in Iraq. But that's just a little side benefit. Some of these tribes are still around over there. They've got a different name. You know, Kurdistan is not where, you know, not where Babylonia was or where the Chaldeans are, but they're still there. But they're ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. So he's describing here the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, if you will. He's describing Nebuchadnezzar, what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do. And you remember our old buddy Saddam Hussein wanted to be the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted this power. He wanted this position. He wanted the glory of conquest. And pretty ruthless guy in a lot of ways, you know, he and his sons, but, you know, pretty ruthless. So God is answering the questions. And he says, I'm raising up the Babylonians. Remember, God raises up and God takes down kings and kingdoms. Hard to remember sometimes. Sometimes what we have as government is who God has raised up for that moment. Even if we don't like it, it's God may be preparing us for something, and maybe we ought to be quiet and listen to what he has to say sometimes instead of just, you know, raging. That's as close as I'm getting. I'll tell you what I told Larry, but I'm not going to tell you on the recorder. he said, they're a feared and dreaded people. They're a law unto themselves. I'm going to come back to that and promote their own honor. And then he goes into how powerful they are as an army. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping in to devour. He's talking about how they conquer. They come intent on violence. You know, one of the things we see in the Russian invasion of Ukraine today is when they decide to leave a city and they're going to retreat, they wantonly kill the people that are there. They're there for violence right now. And of course, that's a war crime. Whether anything ever happens to that, I don't know. But, you know, you see what that looks like. And we're not there to watch it personally. We watch it on TV or we hear about it. But, you know, they uncover graves of 900 civilians that have all been shot in the back of the head, pushed in a hole and covered up. I mean, it's horrible. And yet, you know, the world watches it go by. I mean, we're slowly waking up to it. But this is the Babylonians. You know, this is the Russians. This is people that are violent, cruel people. And they come not, they don't come just to conquer. They come to kill and to take and to scatter and to plunder. We see that, you know, in various places, you know, in prophecy. The hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. I mean, can't you picture desert winds and sand? My sister, thank you for praying for her, by the way. She's doing much better. It was dehydration and not having enough electrolytes in her system that made her mind kind of go crazy. Crazier than normal. And yeah, I got to be careful. But anyway, we laughed about that. But anyway, she is in New Mexico now and the wind is high. It's high desert, it's wind. So she's, you know, had a joke the other day about coming home and tumbleweeds blowing across the roads. You know, living in Kentucky, she's never seen a tumbleweed in her life, you know. So now she's seen tumbleweeds. But high wind, and this is nothing like the high wind that comes in the Middle East. You know, deserts and winds, and they call them Sciroccos or whatever other kind of names they have. And sand piles up, and you can just get the picture. The hordes are gathering prisoners like sand, piling sand up. Have you ever watched after a storm, sand piled up, even in hurricanes? You kind of get an idea of what this prophet is talking about when he's thinking about what is going to happen to Judah, his beloved home. They fear no one. I want to come back and make a little point here on, I'm going to read it first, and I'm going to go back and make a little point about today. They mock kings, they scoff at rulers, they laugh at all the fortified cities. This is the Babylonians he's talking about now. By building earthen ramps, they captured them. We know that was a great trick of the Romans, too, to build an earthen ramp, and then they would ride their chariots and their war machines up the earthen ramp and over the walls. If you've ever been to Masada, you've seen the earthen ramp that the Romans built to get into Masada. And they sweep past like the wind and then go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. And what this brings to mind to me, and I'll hesitate to bring up all the local things that we've watched, but you remember Portland, you remember Minneapolis, you remember Baltimore, you remember Chicago, you remember New York City, you remember Seattle, you remember Atlanta to some degree. You know, there were certain areas of the city where the cops wouldn't go. I mean, they built barriers and they burned everything to the ground. Their own communities, they burned to the ground and the cops wouldn't go there. Nobody would go there. And I think they mocked kings. They didn't care what the governor said. They didn't care what the mayor said. They didn't care what the police said. They were a law unto themselves. Whatever they did, they considered right and just. And, you know, in many ways, the law has sided with them. They're just protesting. Let them burn it down. It's just insurance, right? And when we look at that and we think, it's somebody's livelihood. It's somebody's building. It's somebody they spent their life building, and they're just going to burn it down, you know? And the police didn't do anything. Nobody called in the National Guard. I mean, it's just kind of appalling to us as we look at it. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. They defied the police to come in. I'm sure you saw it. They spit in the face of the police, and the police had to stand there and take it. If they pulled their taser out, you know, they were police brutality. They were arrested. They were beaten.
On a global basis, we see the same thing right now in Ukraine.
Where is
the rest of the world? Are we afraid of Russia?
I think we are. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think we are.
Yes, sir.
I mean, we had an American who was just killed this past week, right? A Marine who went over there to fight alongside. And he was doing more charitable work, but he was over there so that they could bring their people. And they blew up whatever thing he was doing, blew the whole thing up and killed a bunch of people, including him. So he's the only one we know of. There's probably been more that we don't know of yet. But yeah, it's amazing. We think the world is getting better. And I'll make one little comment here and then I won't talk about it anymore. But you know, we have a movement in the church today, I'll just say the global church, not this church, called Kingdom Now. And that movement is one where, and it's people who have built their kingdom out of their religion. You can probably bring to mind who these people are. And they believe that God is invested in us now, and we're going to make the world a better place, and the world is going to get better and better. And when it does, we'll never have a rapture. We'll never, all the stuff that's going to happen in the tribulation period, God is going to usher in the millennium, and we're all going to sing kumbaya, and we're all going to sit around together. And all you have to do is look at the news. The world is not getting better. Nothing's happening that's getting better. The world is getting more depraved, getting further away from God. You know, the nuns, as I would call them, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S, the nuns are becoming more. You ask a young person what religion they are, and they'll say none. Because they're not, and their parents maybe weren't, or they're, you know, I call them free range parents. They let their kids grow up and decide what they wanted to do and didn't influence them anyway. So, you know, it's kind of a sad situation we're in, but it's one that we've created. And now we've got people who just don't care about God anymore. And, you know, the biggest thing for people to share today, their faith, is finding somebody that actually believes that they need a savior. People don't think they need a savior anymore. I'm fine. I'm getting along just fine. You know, God may be your crutch. He's not mine. And, you know, I don't need a savior. So all this talk about a savior doesn't mean anything to me. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts you of that and gives you the notion that you do need a savior, a conviction. You know, the law of the Lord, whether it's Old or New Testament, is there to convict us of sin, not to save us, but to remind us that we're sinners. But if they don't read it and they don't hear it and they don't understand it, they don't pay any attention to it. Kind of a sad situation for all of us today. And of course, Habakkuk is seeing that, you know, in the Judeans as well. And so now he comes back with a second complaint. And this is where we left off last week. So I've been 20 minutes catching us up, 25 maybe. He has a second complaint, and he's tuning this complaint a little bit based on what God told him in the first place. He's saying, Lord, aren't you from everlasting? Aren't you eternal? Weren't you before the world began? You know, he knows the answers to these questions. My God, my Holy One, you will never die. So you were from the beginning and you were everlasting. You are here forever. And Lord, you have appointed them to judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. He's questioning now why the Chaldeans or Babylonians are going to be called to punish. Why doesn't he punish? And he says, my rock, you've ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrongdoing. Then why do you tolerate the treacherous? Talking about the Babylonians. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You know, don't we all fall into this trap of saying, well, okay, look, I'm a sinner, I know, but, you know, look at Rick. I mean, Rick is a much bigger sinner than I am. Thank you. Welcome to the class, by the way. Don't we all fall into that? I mean, you know, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I don't do what I should do, but boy, I'm not as bad as these people over here. Yeah, Glenn.
I always like to say without excuse.
We are without excuse.
No excuse.
But, you know, he falls into the same trap we all do. And now he's accusing, I'll say lightly, but he's pointing out to God that he's choosing somebody worse than they are to exact judgment on them. And of course, you know, God, we don't need to be reminded of this. God's ways are right. Whatever he does is right. Mm-hmm. Whatever he does is righteous. Whatever we think about it doesn't matter. You know, whatever he does is righteous. So, you know, he's now kind of laying the case to get God to change his mind, I think. And I think it's so appropriate because we all do that. And then he says, you've made people, they're everywhere. They're like fish in the sea and they have no rulers. You know, fish don't have a ruler. There's not, you know, I know Neptune is down there in some of your minds, but you know, the salmon don't have a ruler. There's a king salmon. That's probably a bad way to look at it, but they're, you know, the fish don't look to a king to tell them what to do. The wicked foe pulls them all by hooks. So, you know, we get out and we fish and we catch fish and we pull them up or we catch them in our net. You know, we put a net in to catch unsuspecting fish. I like to fish, by the way. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he's so glad and happy, he sacrifices to his net. He praises his net for catching fish and burns incense to his dragnet. And what he's talking about here is, you know, he's worshiping the things he created. He's worshiping the things that are created things, not the God who created them. He's not worshiping God for allowing him to catch fish. He's worshiping the net for allowing him to catch fish. And we're so guilty of that. You know, we thank God for a government. Well, you know, government is not our savior. And it never was and never will be. But yet we thank them because God has ordained them. We hope they get a little better than maybe they are sometimes. But, you know, we all fall into this trap of looking at what's in front of us and thanking God for it, which is fine to do. But we need to understand that God is the creator God who created all of it. And we're just being thankful for things is nice, but be thankful for the person who allowed you to have the things and use the things and be aware of the things to make your life easier. He lives in luxury because he catches these fish and enjoys the choicest foods. And is he to keep on emptying his net? And of course, now he's making the point that he's just indiscriminately fishing. He doesn't care anymore. He's just drawing fish up and throwing them on the bank, destroying nations without mercy. Well, God has told him to lower his net on the right side of the boat, like he did Peter. This is God's little fishing tournament that's happening right now in Judah, or going to happen. Habakkuk doesn't want to see that. But he comes to understand that. And when we get to 17, we'll see that. Let me see. What did I do? Flip it back one. I don't know why this is getting slow this morning for me to flip the screens. So we come to chapter 2, and he's gonna do a couple of things. He's saying, I'll read this, then I'll come back and rephrase it. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I'll look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm to give to this complaint. Here's Habakkuk saying, well, okay, I'm just going to stand here. I'm a watchman on the wall. If you don't know what that is, look back in Ezekiel and look it up and you'll find. Watchman on the wall is somebody that took something from the Lord that says, I will guard. And when I see the hordes coming against the gates, I'll warn the people. Therefore, when I warn them, if they don't do anything about it, their blood is on their head, not on mine. But if I don't warn them and I see the hordes coming, then it's on me. So he is saying, I've warned them. I'm just going to stand here. I'm going to wait. You want to wait? I'm going to wait. And I'm going to station. I'm just going to park myself right here on the wall. And I'll look to see what you're going to say. I'm just going to wait for you to tell me. Because I don't know what to say to them. When they ask me the question, what answer am I to give to this complaint? I don't have an answer. I'm going to wait for you to tell me. I mean, you know, we do get testy with God probably sometimes. He's nice about it. God doesn't discipline him, but what God does is not let it linger. He answers him right away. And we see this in the second verse. Then the Lord replied. Then, meaning as soon as he said this, then the Lord replied. And he says, write down this revelation. This is a revealing, again, a vision. This is something he's seen. And he says, write it down and make it plain on tablets. So don't just think about it, but write it down and make it plain so that a herald may run with it. Your Bible may say something different than a herald. The word here actually means anyone who reads it will be able to take it and take action with it. We know the herald from our history. You know, the British are coming. Somebody ran through the towns, and we have little songs and stories about that. And that's what a herald does. It just heralds things and tells what's going on. Notice we don't have the revelation. The revelation is not given to us here. We don't know what words he used to write down, but we do know the gist of it, because he says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time and speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So what is he saying here? He's saying that I'm going to do this when the time is right. It's not going to be long. And I'm going to tell you, when it comes, it's going to speak to the end of Judah. And though it's not here now, don't be impatient, Mr. Habakkuk. Don't stand there and pat your foot or do whatever you're doing on the wall. It's coming. And when it comes, it will not delay. It means it won't come after I've told you it's going to come. So it's going to come in your lifetime. You just be patient and wait on it. And of course it does come, and it comes in terms of the Babylonians. And then he makes an observation. And again, this is observations of a lot of enemies or people that we know. The enemy is puffed up. Your translations may be a little different. This is the NIV, so it's kind of a phrase translation. The enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. The enemy has a big head. You know, he knows he's powerful. He knows he can do what he wants, and he swaggers, you know. But his desires are not holy. They're not upright. They're not righteous. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. This is your phrase may be, the righteous will live by faith alone. Again, this is the phrase that's quoted three times in the New Testament. You know, we studied this all through the book of Galatians. It's up on the chart that we have here. It's one of the pillars of the Reformed faith. You know, we don't live by works, we live by faith. And our faith is what saves us, not the works we do. So he says, the righteous will live by his faithfulness. Again, Old Testament, not New Testament, not having to do works to get saved. You know, I won't replay all that. And then he says, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. What does that mean? Yeah, Carol.
Just a little factoid. When Martin Luther was translating the Bible, and he came to this phrase, and it bowled him over. And it started the Reformation. The entire Reformation started from the 2:4.
Right, from 2:4. Actually, he was reading Galatians, right, which is quoted in Galatians. And it's the thing back in Habakkuk. And he suddenly discovered that everything he'd learned his whole life, all of his works-based theology, would never save him. And it was an eye-opener to him. And that, you know, you're right. It basically was the fire that lit the revolution, or the Reformation, not the revolution. Slip of the tongue. Reformation. Wine betrays him. What does that mean? I'm sure in this class, nobody knows this, but you ever know somebody that's had just a little too much to drink? Sometimes the inhibition wall goes down and they do stupid things. And I think this is what he's saying here, that when they get drunk, and they do, then their inner thoughts or their inner feelings begin to come out. And it's not just wine, by the way. It's any kind of intoxicants do that. Drugs, all kinds of things do that. And while they're in that way, they're arrogant. You know, they get boastful and never at rest. And then he says, they're as greedy as the grave. And like death is never satisfied. Your Bible may use the term maw, M-A-W. Interesting word. It's kind of an old English word. And it means mouth or throat. So if somebody's maw is wide open, it means their mouth and throat are wide open to gobble everything up. And that's what the point is here. They're never satisfied. I don't care what you give them, they're never satisfied. They always want more. And, you know, this is a problem in our world today. I mean, people, you know, there are billionaires out there who are not happy being billionaires. They want to be trillionaires, and they want to be the richest in the world. And they will eat up or buy up or take up anything they can to increase that status that they have in their life. And like death comes to all of us, you know, except when the Lord comes and takes us away. And death is never satisfied until the Lord does away with death. Death is a way of life for us. And like death, it's never satisfied. And he's saying their greed is never satisfied. And it says he gathers to himself all nations and takes captive all the peoples. Nations, again, is not just countries. It's ethnos. It means tribes and races and cultures. He takes all of them and brings them to disrepair and takes them captive. Again, speaking about the Babylonians. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion? How long must this go on? Let me just say, we see a little bit of it today. Do you ever notice that people who step on everybody on the way up, when karma finally happens and justice finally appears, people who watch them on the way down always have something to say about it, you know, not flattering. I mean, I love the squealing of all the people when Elon Musk bought Twitter. they're crying about free speech. Well, you know, give me a break. And so it's interesting. We see it today. I mean, we see it in a different vein than this, but like I said earlier, we do the same things. We may be more sophisticated and have more technology, and we may do them on other gods that we worship, whether it's technology or whatever, but the same tendencies of human nature are there for all of us. And he says, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Again, he's pleading with God. And then We have any bankers in here? Okay, good. So you know how banks are your friends when you're making money and everything's going well? Well, you know, when the worm turns, as they say, and you're out of money and the bank won't loan you any and they're coming to take your house and coming to take your car, will not your creditor suddenly arise? When things start going bad, and will they not wake up and make you tremble? Will you become their prey? Just like you preyed on everybody else? I mean, you know, it's kind of interesting. Again, this plays so well with where we are today. And this is what happens, of course, with the Babylonians when the Persians take them over. You know, they do the same thing to them that they did to the Judeans. So, and they did this to the Assyrians and the Chaldeans. So, you know, it's kind of like a little fish, bigger fish, big fish, huge fish. They all gobble one another up. But in the end, God sets up who's the king and who isn't the king. And he says, you have shed, the people that are left will plunder you. So all the people you didn't kill are now going to come back after you. And you've shed human blood and destroyed their lands and city and every one of them. So he's talking about people now and businesses, but he doesn't let that go by itself. He comes along and he says, pronounces woes. There are several of these in here. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You know, builds his house means his legacy, his business, his home, his, you know, the house of Israel was all of the land of Israel. The house of Judah or the house of David was all the house of who that was. It was their legacy. So he's saying, woe to them whose legacy is built unjustly on stealing and taking him, because he thinks he can put his lair high in the mountain and escape judgment. You know, Herod, you know, had Megiddo built because he thought he could, if you've never been there, if you ever want to find it on a map and you're looking at the map, look at across the Dead Sea, and you'll see where the Dead Sea comes over like a, almost like an arrow out into the Dead Sea, Moab. Well, Herod had a plan, if it ever came, to get in a boat and escape to Moab. While they were coming into Megiddo, he could escape and get out to Moab. And that's why he built it where he did, a high mountain, right opposed from a peninsula that came across from Moab. You know, these rulers all have their escape plans. Island in the Caribbean, land in some country that's friendly to whatever you've been doing. You know, they all have their escape plan. And, but, you know, it doesn't work with God. It may work with people, but it doesn't work with God. He says, you've plotted the ruin of many people, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. God's judgment will be final here. And then he says, the stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. I mean, what kind of poetry here? You know, if justice doesn't come, the walls who have seen everything are going to cry out. Just like the Lord said, the rocks will cry out if they don't proclaim me Lord when he was coming into Jerusalem. And when the walls cry out, the woodwork will echo it. The woodwork will sing, you know, sing the same song of judgment against Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, whoever is in this seat of judgment. Woe to them. Then he goes on to be with governments. I will finish today. Don't think I won't get through chapter 2, because I will. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. And again, now he's moving to governments and towns. Has the Lord not Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? You know, the Egyptians had the Jews and their labor, and all of the things they did was only fuel for the fire that ended up being judgment on the Egyptians. And that's the point he's making here. The nations will exhaust themselves for nothing. They'll do all this, and the Lord will make judgment on them, and all the stuff they've done will come to nothing. For the Lord, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, and the waters cover the sea. I mean, this is, now he's sort of moved from speaking of judgment to a beginning of a note of praise. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and the waters covered as the waters cover the sea. I mean, don't we pray for that today? Don't we pray for the Lord's glory to be visible and for people to see it? I know the tribulation period is the time for the Jews to actually understand what they've done with the two witnesses and the 144,000 and the calamities, to get them to turn back to the Lord. But we, you know, we see this in our own life if we actually will open our eyelids and pay attention to it. It's visible for all of us, not quite to that level, but it's visible. It also makes you wonder a little bit about some of the judgments that are happening to us today. You know, are they pestilences? Are they from the Lord, or are they just kind of a wake-up call for us? And then he uses some symbolism here. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. I could make some comments here, but this is pretty graphic. You can kind of understand what happens here. There's a hint of voyeurism here, and, you know, sexual immorality, of course, also fits into this this time today. And he says, now it's your turn. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. So now he's saying, all you that have done this to everybody else, hey, your turn is coming. And naked, by naked here, he means your mask is off. People know who you are. They see who you are. And I'm going to parade you in front of the nations so that you will be shamed in front of everybody. And he calls it the cup from the Lord's right hand. You know, we talk about the cup of wrath. The Lord's right hand is the hand of power, the hand of control, the hand of destiny. So the cup from the Lord's right hand is the judgment of the Lord, righteous judgment of the Lord coming on them. It's coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. Whatever you thought was important, whether it's money, whether it's power, whether it's possessions, whatever it is, your disgrace will more than cover what you thought you'd earned for yourself. Pretty devastating for them. Remember, he's talking about the Babylonians. Of course, it does play into what, you know, when we look at today, in our own world, we see a lot of things like this. We're going to finish with this little set of verses here. The violence you have done to Lebanon, he gets a little more personal with the Judeans here. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. I mean, I don't know what they did. You could probably go back in 2 Kings and read it in Samuel. But I mean, they did a lot of really wicked things. And you know, we talked about some of them before. You've shed human blood. You've destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Just like, you know, carpet bombing. There's no destroying military targets. This kills everybody. It kills dogs. It kills cats. It kills everybody. Every person, anything that's alive, gets killed in that kind of stuff. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? You know, this is talking about an idol and praying to an idol, but I mean, there's a lot of idols that are worshipped in this society that teach lies. You know, think about people who, I mean, I have some friends that have little idols in their house that are, they think they're cute, and they kind of speak to their culture, but they speak to lies too, because they speak to a lie that this idol has some value, has some worth, has some ability to guide and shape our land. And so think about, that's a broader context. For the one who makes it, trusts in his own creation and makes idols that can't speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to a lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It's covered in gold and silver, but there's no breath in it. So I don't care how pretty it is. I don't care what it's gilded with. It's still just stone or wood, and it's not going to come to life. It's not going to give guidance, and you don't look to it for guidance. And then I believe we see here the final bit of his first two chapters. It is the final verse, but the final bit of his first two chapters, when he comes to understand that God's judgment is secure. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. He's accepted the fact that judgment is going to come. He's accepted the fact that it's righteous. He's accepted the fact that God is in control, and this is God's world, and he's going to deal with it in his own time. And now he's prepared. And in chapter 3 next week, we'll see the song he sings or writes. It's a praise, a song that he sings to the Lord that proclaims what he believes. So read chapter 3, beautifully written, and we'll cover that next week. Any thoughts or anything that you want to add to this today?
He starts out questioning the Lord.
Right.
Then the Lord tells what he's going to do. Then he accepts what the Lord's going to do.
Yeah, he questions him the second time, and then he accepts it. Okay. And he understands that then now he understands. So Habakkuk is waiting for God to answer, much like we all do. God answers and gives him something to write down. And maybe, you know, maybe the answer for us is sometimes when God reveals something to us, maybe we should make a note of it, you know, make a little note that sometime we come back to. Many of us keep a notebook of things that we write things down that God reveals to us, or verses or something. And maybe that's something that God wants us to do to keep ourselves focused.
It sounds like he doesn't like what God's going to do to judge.
Oh, he doesn't. Because he asked God, why are you going to make somebody worse than we are to judge us? You know, like they're special, but they were called for service, not for glory. They were called for service. And then he comes back to the just shall live by faith. Yep, Bill.
That the last verse is a wonderful old choir choral benediction that the choirs used to sing. The Lord is in his holy temple.
Yeah, we don't do much of that anymore. We don't sing doxologies or benedictions, and they're a blessing. And I know many of us have old Baptist hymnals in our house. And, you know, sometimes reading the Psalms is wonderful, but reading the old hymns is also wonderful because there's theology, really solid theology in them. So the just shall live by faith. We learned that. And all these things, selfish ambition, covetousness, exploitation of people, drunkenness, violence, idolatry, in God's timing, it will all be punished. It'll be punished in the way God has ordained. So we just have to be patient and wait for he will do it. Thoughts? You're all.
You made Habakkuk come alive.
Come alive. Habakkuk, come alive. Well, I appreciate it. But we'll finish it off next week. So be ready for that. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we're just thankful for this day. We're thankful to be able to come, and we're thankful, Lord, for the words written so long ago, written to the Old Testament Jews, but Lord, also written for us, because it gives us your eternal wisdom. It gives us your eternal plan. And Lord, we see the prophecy in this as well as the prophecy that was fulfilled in that time. We see the prophecy that will come to pass in our time. And Lord, we're thankful that you give us eyes to see it. Lord, help us be faithful to you. Help us find others that need to hear your word. Help us be faithful to share it. And Lord, help us be patient. There are many people in our lives that will not come right away. But Lord, if you've destined them to come and we are faithful to share your word, then you will work your wonders in their lives. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit will convict them and move them. And when they come and ask, Lord, that we'll be faithful to invite, we'll be faithful to share. Lord, I pray for the service to come, the children who perform, all that happens. Lord, may it bring honor and glory to you. And we pray it all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all very much.
So that your eyes go on.